All of you coming out again tonight. I've got to wait before I can say anything else for my second recorder. Now, I do appreciate all of you being faithful to the meetings this week. I know last night, the night before was a bit long. Thank you, sweetie. Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll look at this verse again, the end of verse 2, continue on with the themes about reviving the stones, and then we'll switch back over a chapter to Nehemiah chapter 3, and I want to look at the record of the revival. The record of the revival. Sometimes I think in this life, Christians, we begin to get this idea that we may be sliding under God's radar. In many ways, we may think we're sliding under God's radar as we try to get away with things we shouldn't be. Sliding under God's radar when we have a need. And a lot of times, that thought can hinder and prevent revival. I want to show you some things tonight that about the people that were involved in reviving the stones. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2, towards the end of the verse there, Sanballat again speaking here, reviling Israel or trying to. He says, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish burned? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish that are burned?" Nehemiah chapter 3, the record of the revival. I've always found it interesting that God chooses to note things about individual people the way He does. Some things in Scripture I don't believe we'll ever know to heaven why God wrote it into His Word the way He did. He chooses to note different people. Sometimes it's some obscure name that obviously whoever read the letter the first time understood what was going on. But you and I, 2,000, 3,000 years later, have no clue who in the world it was. But God chose to record their name because of a specific event. And those genealogies that we read in the Pentateuch and different places, and you get over in the New Testament and you find the genealogies of Christ, there's a lot of names in there that don't really mean anything to you and I, but they mean something to God. I'm sure it's to you tonight that your name means something to God. Nehemiah chapter 3, we're not going to read this entire chapter. This is good stuff for putting people to sleep. I realize tonight's Wednesday night. Most of you have been to work. And so we're only going to catch just a few names here and pull out some points of some individuals and how Nehemiah poured this crowd. And I didn't write the exact verses down, so I may just have to quote to you which ones they are. We'll read through a few of these. In verses 1, you see, he says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel." Now, you'll find in this list a group of, you might even call trades, and I don't know that you call the priest a trade, but you'll find that job title listed and no names given. If you get on towards the end of the chapter, you'll find coppersmiths listed. You'll find trades listed down through there. So God chose to have Nehemiah make this record about those individual groups that were involved. The next one I believe you'll see is a group of, as you read through, you'll find groups of people listed from specific cities. The next verse, verse 2, it says, "And next unto him the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri." And we find two types of listing here. One is a specific name. Now, I believe that that specific name is not just that one individual unless they had a great deal of strength. But you'll find quite often in Scripture that it will be recorded, name under a specific individual will include that entire family. And I think it's always good when a family can get together and serve the Lord together. But right above that, you see the men of Jericho, or the people of Jericho. You'll also find people from Tekoa listed in this list. And you'll find different villages and things listed as you go down through here. And God's recorded that way. Look down with me. I'll have to scan here. Verse 17, it says, "And after him repaired the Levites." So we now have one of the tribes of Israel listed as a general name. And you'll also, we noted the verse on Judah last night. That was the tribe of Judah. That was a people that were of Judah. And Nehemiah has listed them different ways down through Scripture. Folks, can I remind you that God takes note of every aspect of our life? He takes note of where we make our livings. He takes note of our families. He takes note of where we're from. And He takes note of us as individuals. This was a specific for a specific task in a specific place at a specific time. Just like the church. I figured tonight, being Wednesday night, that we may have less visitors. I don't know how many are normal attendees tonight. We've got a good crowd, and again, I appreciate that. But I figured tonight that we have a little more of the usual grace. Church, if God put it in your heart to attend this church, then He's got you, a specific person, in a specific place, at a specific time, for a specific reason. He's brought all of you together. We touched on this the other night. He's brought all of you together for multiple reasons, but the primary reason for that is to glorify God. In order to do that, we reach out with the gospel. We're going to touch on some of these things here in just a moment. But, folks, I want you to understand that, as yes, no one skipped out. I want you to notice that there's three things that God records that these people did. Turn back with me, if you will. Somehow, when I wrote my notes down, I did not write down the references, so we're having to pull off a memory here. None of these people skipped out. None of the fine listed. You have many different ones listed. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. When it comes to the church, God assembled it specifically. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body." Notice that last part. "As it pleaseth Him." As it pleaseth Him. Now, we've already pointed out that there were no involved in this. If you go back and read Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll find out that those boys got involved. You find out that there were priests. You'll even find women listed in that list. The specific names of the individuals. God doesn't have just a preacher designed for a church. He doesn't have just song leaders designed for a church. We can go through the New Testament. We can find a lot of lists where there was prophets and evangelists and teachers and preachers and all these things listed out. Those are specific titles and things that God intended for the church that God gives a bit more accountability to, maybe. Folks, easy being a preacher. Can you imagine having about 40 or 50 people that you know a fair bit about their problems? They think they're hiding the things that they don't like about you from you, but none of it's hidden. And then you have this about 2,000 pages long that has representation of about every confrontation that has ever happened that God felt was important. And then you have to make yourself not preach on those things that would smack the people that don't like you. Pastoring, interim pastorate for a while, and had some trouble in the church, and I knew there was some trouble there, and I wasn't there to cause problems. One morning, I wanted to preach a message so bad I could taste it. At the time, I was working 60 hours a week, going to Bible college two nights a week, trying to be young and married, and trying to keep up with 3 services a week, visitation stuff at a small church. God got a hold of my heart one morning, and He let me see that if somebody walks through that back door and I'm preaching what I want to preach, and they miss it, they miss what He intended for them. If I choose to do what I want to do and not present the message He wanted to preach, then they're on my head. Folks, your pastor carries a pretty big burden. And it's not always easy to keep the flesh out of it. I'll just be plain honest. I'm telling on your preacher now. But I'll be plain honest with you. These individuals that are listed here in this city at the time that God wanted them to be there. Now, as you turn over, I'm going to try to find this verse that brings us into this point. It's an important one, and I ask you to forgive me. Usually I don't do that. 17, he says, then, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, in verse 17, it says, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth wait, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's word he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Now, if God has this church at a specific time, in a specific place, to do a specific job, God wants us to pull together and do what these people have done, prepared their hands. Church, do you know why a lot of Christians, I believe, die out and become useless and just sit on pews? Because they won't ever engage the work. There's a lot of different reasons for that. But for some reason, you and I do not. I know that I'm not confrontational. But I don't like confronting people. I don't like getting into fights. Sometimes I do. Jessica, she's a good one to fight with. She's meaner than I am. But there's this thing of, we don't like to confront people with the gospel because it means that there's something majorly wrong with them. And a lot of us have never prepared ourselves to be able to witness to somebody. The number one directive of the church, the number one thing that He ascribed to the church in order to glorify Him, the number one activity, and we leave it undone because we're not comfortable with it. It's not hard to witness to people. Most folks can get about 4 or 5 verses, and memorize them and learn them well, and they have an effective witnessing tool. You could go back there. There's gospel tracts, on the back wall. You could take that, sit down, be a track in there that would have a verse that had something to do with repentance, it would have something to do with faith, it would have something to do with forgiveness, and it would have something to do with the love of God. I'm not even going to give you verses. But you could go sit down, grab one of those tracts, and memorize those few verses, and you would have your gun loaded to be able to accomplish what God wants you to do. Now, these people, now think about who's in the crowd. You've got priests. Priests weren't like most preachers you think of. You know, everybody thinks preachers are softballs now. You know, if we grab a shovel, we pull a blister. Most of us are. But the priests back then did a little bit different job. And thousands of animals come in day by day by day, and all you did was cut, slit, bleed, and throw on a fire all day long. Change out the ash, start over. Grab an ornery goat and drag him out the tent and right on out into the bush and turn him loose. Wrestling with these things, getting rid of all the animal scraps. I don't think of them. Yes, we see them in the pictures and things in their garb. Those weren't candies. They were solid men. So I think the priests were probably better prepared than a lot of the nobles that were standing around. But if you begin to read this passage of Scripture and begin to look at what's going on, even the nobles and the rulers of the people, those true softballs, you know, politicians getting in on the gospel of Christ, these guys decided they were going to start digging out some stones because they began to see the value in reviving the stones that were necessary to rebuild the walls. Everybody began to come together and they began to prepare their hands. Folks, you will never activate God until you feel somewhat confident to engage. Too often, we are afraid of the hard questions. What if somebody asks me about the second coming? I hate that question. What if somebody asks me about the angels and the children of men in Genesis? That has nothing to do with getting somebody saved. It's called change the subject back to where it needs to be focused. And then go sit down with your pastor and say, hey, preacher, you know that hard stuff? I want to know about it and make him sweat. It's his turn. But when we begin to develop and prepare ourselves, the more car with the Word of God, the more confident we are with the plan of salvation, the more likely we are to challenge ourselves to go talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. I've found every time in my life when I'm prepared and actively witnessing, it helps me maintain my personal walk with the Lord. Because you know what? We're not talking about safe. We're talking about saving somebody's eternity. And I don't want to chance my life being out of order. I don't want to gamble their soul on my sin, so it forces me. The other thing is I'm a coward and I don't like talking to people about the Lord, so I have to pray to get my courage up to be able to approach them. So now you find me in prayer to approach individuals. It's hard to be in prayer and Bible study of any serious level and get way out of sorts with God. You see how this is working now? It's activating, it's pushing us in the direction that we need to be going, the direction that Jesus Christ left for the church, and it's pulling us back up out of that grub pile that we like to find for our life when we wait on the Lord. This crowd began to prepare, began to get ready. They got their minds right, they got their self right, they took off those fancy garments, those rulers and those princes and different crowd around, they got rid of all that stuff and they rolled up their sleeves and they said, all right, let's start chipping out some gravel and let's start grabbing some rocks. Christians who never make the effort will never grow. You medical types in here tonight, what happens if a body stops growing? You die. You die. You say, wait a minute, I stopped growing when I was 18 years old. No, you didn't. Cut your finger and tell me you stopped growing. Now, some of you have continued to grow in other directions, and we probably need to slow that one down a bit. That's the wrong kind of growth. Up in trouble on that one, but at least I... The same thing is applied to the Christian life. When we stagnate, we die. When we stop moving for God, we just wait the bench and fuss about what everybody else is doing and why I'm growing and why this hasn't happened. And man, I wish that song leader would sing a little bit better. Man, I wish this would go on. It's amazing how grumpy we get as we're dying. You see where they prepared themselves. The next thing I believe you'll find is where they unified themselves. In that same verse, Nehemiah verse 18, you'll find this statement. He says that the people, when they heard what challenge he had brought, he points out that they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. In other words, let us come together and engage the work. Let us come together and engage the work. Now, this work was not one that could be accomplished alone. Nehemiah didn't go out there, probably didn't pull the first stone. He told them what needed to be done. He began to set things in order and people began to work. He began to prescribe different areas of the wall that people were to engage. You know, we've got a heavenly hands to prescribe the work. He begins to prescribe where we need to work. And he says, get busy reviving the stone. He puts us together. You read through chapter 3 and you see how these families were organized and you can read and this one ran until that one started and that one started and this one made it all the way to the corner and it ran around to the gate and then this one set the pillars of the gate and hung the hinges and the locks. They all were just accomplishing what God had for them to do in that setting. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, flip over there, it meant there. God records this about them for you and I to read. The people had a mind to work. It's interesting to me that nowhere in this passage of Scripture do you find the rulers saying, "No, I'm above you. Go dig some rocks." They didn't allow status to prevent them. I was carrying on a conversation last night before everybody bailed out of here. And it was interesting. The individual brought it up, how that sometimes we just think we're somebody else. I'm too good to do this part of the work of the Lord. That's somebody else's job. I've graduated beyond that point. I've arrived. Yeah. Can I take you back about 2,000 years to the Gishonites, who took a bunch of grubby fishermen? He set all his fancy garments aside and he knelt down and he took a thing of water, pulled up some dirty feet, and he began to wipe the grub and the grime. That was our Savior. Who are we to claim status? None of these people claimed their status. None of them bragged about who they were or what they were, where they came from, what their family was. Judah wasn't screaming, "I'm the royalty." Levi wasn't claiming, "I'm the religious." They just said, "Hey, there's a work to do." They didn't get caught up in petty little arguments. You don't find it anywhere in Scripture. There wasn't one of them standing over here saying, "No, you idiot, don't wipe the mortar, it's too wet. No, dummy, put more cement in the mix." Everybody said, "You know what? The wall. We got to get this accomplished. There's a reason, there's a benefit, there's something we're supposed to be doing." Yet, we get in our churches and we begin to bicker over the stupidest stuff. This morning, he had a doctrinal statement. He said he does. I said, "Do you freely give it out to people?" He says, "We do if they want it." Folks, this is a Baptist church. Whether you call yourself Baptist or not, this carries with it some things of doctrine. So does Methodist. So does Presbyterian. And we could go on down the list. There are things we call Baptist distinctives. That when you see the title on the sign, it means basically you can count on this particular set of doctrines. Some will vary a little bit, but that's what you can generally. If you don't agree with that list, preacher, you can correct this even now if you choose. But if you don't agree with that list, its chances are God doesn't want you here. Up into a Presbyterian church and begin to bicker and argue doctrine with the man behind the pulpit, because I know where they stand. You know what? Baptists aren't the only ones that know how to get saved. I know that. But when you walk through that door, you walk into a building that is encompassed with a certain kind of doctrine. If you don't agree with that, there's your first sign that you may be at the wrong place. If you do agree with those, at least for the most part, can I tell you, don't sit in the pew and begin to whisper and bring in your own pet peeves. If you've got to talk doctrine, start at the preacher. I didn't read the doctrinal statement. I don't know what's on it. I know pretty close because I'm Baptist too. I'll give you an illustration of how important this is, folks, and I'm not trying to say, look at me, look. Yesterday morning, and I hope you don't mind me telling this, Yesterday morning, yesterday right after lunch, there's a verse of Scripture I wanted to use in my sermon last night. I walked down and I sat down and I said, "Brother Buddy, what do you think about this verse? What's your interpretation?" He laid out what he felt, how he believed, and how he would preach it. You know what? He and I did not perfectly agree. But rather than walk in this room and to preach something that would cause a problem for these people and to cause a problem for this pastor, I chose to step back. Why? Because the cause of Christ is greater than little, minute, doctrinal discrepancies. I don't care if you think that Philip was actually carried away and disappeared out of the water, or if he actually was directed to the Holy Spirit and he walked somewhere else. Who cares? Who cares? The important thing is, we've got a job to do. We've got a job to do, folks. And if we begin to sit down in these pews and we begin to go to other people and we begin, "Well, what do you think about this?" Don't start there. If you've got a doctrinal issue that you cannot contain in yourself, go sit down with the preacher and have a Bible study. If at the end of it, agree to disagree and agree to work together, somebody has to go. Church, I'm just laying it out the way it's supposed to be. I'm not playing games with this. We have spent too much time supposedly being churches that will not work together to accomplish what God has given us to do on each section. There is a time and a place to discuss doctrinal differences, but it's not running to everybody you can find in the congregation hoping to get, what do we call them, allies? Do I have any military men in the room? Anybody that's been in the military at all? Nobody's ever been in the military in here? Let me just go, an ally is. It's somebody who generally has a purpose to accomplish that's similar to yours, and they're willing to go to war with you. War. Are you trying to develop allies in the pews? Or are you trying to see people get saved? Folks, doctrine's important. That's why we have doctrinal statements. But when we let these little petty things begin to creep in, the wall doesn't get built. Levi wasn't standing there and saying, "Judah, you're not doing it right." Levi wasn't standing there and saying, "Hey, everybody needs to sanctify their gift." They unified themselves. They didn't allow their opinions to prevent them. Romans chapter 14, you can read the entire chapter. We'll catch verse 1. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." When our little bitty doctrinal issues begin within our church, we're running the opposite direction from revival. We're not accomplishing anything for God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul is warning a young pastor, the then pastor at the church of Ephesus. He looks at him he writes to him and he says, "Neither give heed and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do." What's he saying? Timothy, don't burn all your time on little things that help the body of Christ. There's so many other things we need to spend our time on. There's so many more stones that we need to get it set in place that we can accomplish what God wants us to do. Yet we let our little preferences and pet peeves destroy the work of the Lord and hinder the church. Timothy, avoid that. Go on with what you've been taught to do. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. He says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom." Folks, there's a lot of people in this room that have a lot of wisdom. Most of you come from different backgrounds. You've got a lot of different ways of looking at things. You got a lot of different ways of doing things. Your pastor's the crazy guy he invited in is even worse of an American. There's a lot of things out there. But it's our pride that will let our doctrinal differences get to the point of contention. You may have a doctrinal stand that is right and your pastor's is wrong. But if you're going to develop a problem in the church, you're not hindering the pastor, you're hindering the church and the cause of Christ. I'm not saying that we as pastors always have everything perfect. But if you're going to cause problems, deal. I've told my people I better not ever catch them in front of a Catholic church running a protest. Because the outside world looks on a little thing called testimony and they lump us all in one big bowl. Folks, I don't agree with anything the Catholics say. I just don't have time for it. But for me to walk in and begin to cause a big stink and it gets to the level of public viewing, we're hindering the cause of Christ. That's on the grand scale, but it happens day in, day out within the pews. These people decided to put every difference aside, whether it was their level of social status or their ideas of how the wall needed to be built, their ideas of who needed to hang what, where, when, and how. They said, you know what? I'm going to focus on my section of the wall and do what God has for me to do. And the wall got built. Move on a little bit further. Hopefully all of you will be able to take a breath right here. You see where they unified differences to accomplish what they had to do. You see where they prepared themselves. But I think another reason our churches struggle with revival is a thing called encouragement. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, we looked at this verse last night. I want to go ahead and read just a little bit. There's been a lot of trouble. They're working their way through this wall and they're trying to accomplish some things. And it says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." They begin to fill in the rest of the story in verse 11. It says, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither shall they see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." You see, they were wore out. There's a lot of hindrances around, and there's an enemy that is keen on killing them. Judah is getting discouraged. But look on down to verse Nehemiah is speaking again. He says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." The church, so often, we struggle. We talked about this last night. The rubbish that is built up, the weights that we allow in our lives, all those things begin to come in. There's those things that we can't control that come into our lives that God allows to be there, that rubbish that we're going to have to pull out the way to get to those stones. That's always going to be here. But folks, as we said last night, it's never easy. I sat here tonight, and as we were singing the hymns, I was just viewing over the crowd. And it's amazing what you see. There was people thinking about tomorrow's work. I'm not being prophetic, but if I'm missing it, if we're honest, I dare say I'm not missing it. And I can tell you why I know this. It's because I'm guilty. There were people that were thinking about everything other than God. We were mechanically and in singing the song that was attached to the number the song leader said. There was a few around the room that you could see when the point of the song would hit, a smile would come to their face. But that was not the majority of us. The fact of the matter, folks, is the church struggles. Life is real. There's no full bubble world called Christianity. People get sick. Marriages struggle. People die. Things happen. And we have to live through that. But the problem is, so often, we as Christians are indifferent to what's going on around those we should love. Judah is over here, and they may have been on the hot side of the wall where they would be the first ones to face the heat that would come in, the assassins that would try to come in. They may have been in that section. I didn't go back and study and lay a map and look at where they were prescribed. I should have. But for some reason, to get discouraged, and it began to get through the rest of the crowd. And Nehemiah realizes what's happening, and he says, "Be not afraid. Trust in the Lord." Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Why are we so into one another? I preached a sermon a long time ago on soldier down. You and I are called to the battle that the Lord has laid out for us, this thing of Christianity. And so often we'll let our fallen stay down. Sometimes we may even kick them when we go by. But there are so many times where if we'd slow down just for a minute and think about what somebody just said. You know, a lot of times the preacher does the announcements. I don't know Colin Luke. Obviously, some of you do. How many of you said, "Hey, when I get home, I'm going to try to get in touch with him, just let him know I'm praying for him"? You see, we've gotten to the place that we're so... because we got our own set of problems. Ladies, what would it be if you walked alongside that other one? Maybe struggling with something in between her marriage and her husband. You said, "Guess what? Hard place. Can we go somewhere and pray? What would happen to you older fellas if you began to take some of these younger men, sit down with them, just have a cup of coffee with them, forget that they like computers and iPhones. Just find out and where they want to be. Say, hey, I want to pray with you. Why don't you come to the house Thursday night?" And begin to open yourself up to the people that God has assembled here. Say, "I care about you." See, Nehemiah needed every one of them. They needed Nehemiah. If God has chosen to put you together here, He intends for you to strengthen and encourage one another. That means rejoice when it's time to rejoice. That means when that new child is born, we come along and we say, "Hey, look at one more that we may get to see saved. Good job, Mom. I know newborn children look like rats, but hey, even lie and say it's a pretty child." But come alongside. Rejoice when somebody gets that job they've been praying about. So often we'll, "Oh, it's prayer meeting time. Let's pray. Let's pray. We got this list that's 10 years old and nobody's name's changed on it." No. We're praying and we're praying and we're praying and we're praying and praying. And finally God answers. "Oh, good. Now we can get that one off the list." It's like we just got other things to do. That we don't take time. Say, "You know what? They made it to 25 years at Grace." We don't take time back up and say, "You know what? Hey, I know your kids are struggling. They're battling out. I want you to know I'm praying for your kids." Too often we'll sit over here, "Man, that rat bag, they want to borrow my belt, I'll let them use it. Did you hear the laugh of guilt? But we don't want another because we're too focused on our own problems. I'll get to this last little bit and we'll close. I told you that God is taking note. God is taking note, folks, of the good and the bad that we do. It's not just, you know, the evil God standing upstairs with this huge stick wanting to whack you in the head. It's not how God works. He relates Himself to a good father, to a good shepherd. That means there are times that He has to do things He doesn't want to. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5, I want you to notice one thing that he recorded here, and it kind of just stands out. In verse 5, he says, "And the next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." Everybody else is doing the work, but here's one set of nobles that says, "Not me." God chose to record that about them forever. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, I'll just remind you of what the verse says. I dare say you've heard it. He says that we'll give an account for every idle word. You ever go home and have some interesting things to say about the preacher? God knows. God knows. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 11 through verse 15. He talks about rewards and loss of rewards for the Christian. That's you and I. Wood, hay, stubble. And it all comes down to what we do for the Lord and what motive we've got. Are we just dancing to a tune for somebody else? Or do we want to do something for God? God's taking note and recording in heaven. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says that everyone shall give an account. Young folk, mom says go clean your room and you roll your eyes, spin around, and you didn't say anything and you went and obeyed. Man, I wish you'd shut up. Now, husband comes home and he's got a bad attitude. He says something extremely stupid. And you want to throw the shepherd's pie at him that you just made in the Thermomix. Can you make one of those in the Thermomix? Good. Okay. Justify myself and get back on our good side before I leave. End on a good note. You want to throw the shepherd's pie at him. God just took note. You don't like what preacher just did. You don't like what the Sunday school teacher just did. Folks, we're not answering to one another. We'll stand before God. Are you prepared to stand before God the way you are right now? He says everyone. It's not just the Christians. You sit in this room lost and headed for hell, one day you're going to answer for your actions too. And I promise you, it will be worse for you than it will be for your Christian friends. It will be a lot easier on them to face God. Because when they walk in, they say, "What do you claim?" And you say, "The blood of the Lamb." He says, "Forgiven, all settled, all good." You can sit in church all your life. You can play games. You can sing songs. You can answer all the questions the Sunday school teacher gives you, all that stuff. And you, when you say, he'll say, "Why should I let you in?" He'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And suddenly, the reality of the game sets in. Because now you've settled up the account. Church, what's it going to take for us to prepare, to unify, and encourage? Or are we just going to keep drifting on? Fighting our own little battles, not worrying about everybody else.
We're going to let them die and go to hell? Let's pray.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow before You again tonight. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. God, Your long-suffering. God, I know in this room right now, there are people that would die and go to hell if something happened. Please intervene. But God, I also beg You, help us as Christians face the reality of what we need to be. Lord, that we'll be active, prepared, and encouraging. God, that we'll see our families and our friends and set aside our own desires. God, help. God, help me as a preacher see the pains of my people. Help us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we come. Church, I'll just be plain honest with you. Things I've been preaching this week, battles we face in our church. And just a preacher being honest, everything I've preached this week I've had to chew on first. Sometimes it's easy for a preacher to just get cold and indifferent. Cold and indifferent. Don't get there. Don't get there. Brother Buddy, I think we'll leave it there tonight. You come on.